Happy to be here this afternoon. I count it a privilege to stand before you. How often do we stop and really consider who we are? We're part of the Church of Christ. We're part of the restored gospel. What does that mean? We ever stop and really consider what that means, who we are? Now, I'm not going to preach this afternoon about who we are or anything, but I want us to think for a moment, though, about who we are. We're God's people. He chose us from this world to serve Him, to be part of His kingdom. Of course, with that choosing, He places a great responsibility upon each of us. That's a little bit about what I'd like to speak about this afternoon is what He expects of us, how he expects us to live, what kind of people He really wants. You know, when Christ first came here 2,000 years ago, and He stood before about 2,500, we refer to them as Native Americans today, but He stood before the Native people of the land, and He commenced to preach. And He told them the plan of salvation. You know what I find amazing? In 10 or 11 verses in the Book of Mormon, the Lord told the plan of salvation 3 times. Didn't take Him long. He didn't use a lot of words. But in 11 verses, He told the plan of salvation. Faith, repentance, baptism. And then He said, you become as a little child. That was the plan of salvation. Of course, we have 777 pages in the Book of Mormon. We have many pages in the Bible that gives us instruction. What faith is. What repentance is. What it means to be baptized. What it means to become as a little child. I'm going to use today as a text Alma, the 10th chapter. We're going to use 3 verses. I may refer to another verse or two, but mostly we're going to be in the 10th chapter of Alma today. I'm going to begin at the 28th verse and read through verse 31, or verse 30 actually. Page 351. I'm going to read it, then we're going to look at it a little bit. It says, but that ye would humble yourselves before the Lord, and call on His holy name, and watch and pray continually, that ye may not be tempted above that which ye can bear, and thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love and all long-suffering, having faith on the Lord, having a hope that ye shall receive eternal life, having the love of God always in your hearts, that ye may be lifted up at the last day and enter into His rest. And may the Lord grant unto you repentance, that ye may not bring down His wrath upon you, that ye may not be bound down by the chains of hell, that ye may not suffer the second death. Alma, in these 3 verses, he makes 21 points. And we're briefly going to cover those this afternoon. First, he said in verse 28, he says that you would humble yourselves before the Lord. We recognize that we must call upon the name of the Lord. It's an act of humility. It's an act of submission. To be humble is marked by meekness or modesty in behavior, attitude or spirit. Not arrogant or prideful, but showing respect. We show respect to the Lord and we approach Him in humility. One of the first things that we must do when we approach the Lord is do it in humility. We can't be arrogant or proud, but we must be submissive before Him. It says, call on His holy name. I looked up the word call. To communicate. To summon for assistance. To say in a loud voice, We call upon the name of the Lord. We cry unto Him for assistance. Sometimes we call out to somebody and say, I'm over here. If you're looking for somebody new, sometimes in an airport, you're looking for someone, they'll say, here I am. They call out to you. We're doing the same thing with the Lord. We're calling out to the Lord. We're saying, Lord, here I am. I need your assistance. I need your help. And watch and pray continually. To watch, to look or observe, to be attentive, to be careful. Be closely observant, to look and wait expectantly or anticipation. We're to watch. What do we watch for? I think we watch for the pitfalls of life to start with. We must watch our thoughts. We must watch our desires, our actions. But we must be watchful for those things that are happening around us. I firmly believe that we're living in the last days. That shortly the Lord is going to make His appearance. I may not live to see it, but I half expect to. I wouldn't be surprised if I did. Our children and our grandchildren certainly can expect to be alive when the Lord returns. We must watch for that. We must be expectant of the Lord's return. We must live today as if we knew tomorrow He was going to return, to be ready at a moment's notice. We must be watchful of the events that are happening. Scriptures point to this day. Give us warning signs. We don't know the exact day or hour when the Lord's going to return, but there's signs. There's scriptures. Many years ago, maybe 15 now, those of you who've been in Phoenix know where Brother Hubert lives and where the church is and that street. And in this dream or vision, I was walking up 29th place, and I was coming up by Brother Hubert's place, walking towards the church. And all of a sudden, I noticed around me great destruction. On the horizon, I could see smoke, and I could see fire, and I could see signs of great destruction. And there were huge holes in the ground. Huge holes. And I was made to know that it was the end. And I looked over, and I looked in these holes, and I seen my brothers and sisters. I saw them down in these holes, and they weren't doing anything wrong. None of them. And I asked them, I said, don't you see what's going on? Don't you understand what's going on? And they said, what? What's going on? I remember one family even asked, come and join us for dinner. They were barbecuing. They said, come and join us. And I said, I can't. Don't you see? Let's not be unaware of the day and time that we're living in, of the signs of the times. We need to be aware. The Lord says to watch and to pray. To pray, to make a request, a fervent request. To ask imploringly, to beseech. To make an earnest request. Fervent, having or showing great emotion or zeal. We have heard fervent prayers in our midst. Heartfelt prayers. If you go to James, he says the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, or righteous woman, or righteous child. To implore is to appeal in supplication, to fall on our knees, to supplicate, to cry unto God. He says to pray continually for what? That ye may not be tempted above that which ye can bear. Oh, how important it is before we leave our homes in the morning. Lord, don't let me be tempted above what I can bear. We're going to be tempted. We walk outside our home, even in our homes. The moment that we wake in the morning, we're subject to temptation. He says to pray that we're not tempted above what we can bear. Scripture tells us that with the trial, with the temptation, that there will always be a way of escape. Always. I'm reminded of the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Young lad, sold into slavery. And because of his diligence and his faith, he was soon placed in a great responsibility in Potiphar's home. But what happened? What happened? Potiphar's wife. Potiphar was gone. His wife came to him and tried to seduce him. What did Joseph do? Did he stay and argue with her? Did he go to another room? No. He ran. He fled the temptation. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, that's all we can do is just to flee. To flee the temptation. I remember when I was younger, long before I knew there was a Church of Christ, long before I knew the plan of salvation, I was caught up in the things of the world. All the vices that were there, I at least tried to take part of them. I think through the grace of God that I wasn't allowed to do all the things that I determined in my mind I wanted to do. But one of my vices was alcohol. That was one of my vices. And I was a slave to it. I was. The last year and a half that I was, before the Lord touched my heart, and before I became aware of the Church of Christ, about the last year and a half, I cannot remember a day that I did not consume alcohol. Not one day. Now, I don't know if it's my personality. I don't know if it's a gene or a weakness within me, but if I have one drink, I'm going to have two or three. Anyway, several years I did this. Then the Lord placed upon my heart this determination to change my life. Do you know what I had to do? I had to give up every single friend I had. Everyone. I had to take another route to work so I wouldn't drive by my favorite bar. I had to change my life. I had to do things so I would not be tempted above what I could bear. If we turn to the 21st chapter of Luke in the 36th verse. The Lord commands us again to watch and pray that we be worthy to escape all these things that are coming and to stand before the Son of Man. We're worthy to escape all this destruction, that we're worthy to escape all these things. Does that mean that we're going to be plucked out? Perhaps. Perhaps we'll have to live through that destruction. But the Lord knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows where we're at this very moment. You know, when the Lord came here and he spoke to those 2,500 people, he said, they just come through terrible destruction, 3 days of darkness and hours of terrible destruction. People were killed. People were buried. Cities were destroyed. Cities were cast into the sea. Mountains were made low. We can't even imagine what they experienced in that short period of time. I can just picture buildings being destroyed and standing there and hearing the cries of despair of my friends and my relatives, watching them die, knowing they died. But when it was all over and the Lord appeared, he said, you were spared because you are the more righteous. You were spared because you are the more righteous. Somebody beside them was destroyed and they were spared. That's how well the Lord knows us, and that's how fine he can pinpoint destruction. You remember the Gulf War, and they showed endless hours of smart bombs, and they could pinpoint targets. The Lord's more accurate than any of those. He can pinpoint his target. He can spare whom he will. Be counted worthy to escape these things, either by being gathered in or being spared in the midst of destruction. And he says, be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man, to stand worthy at the judgment. For when the Lord returns, he's going to judge his people. So we watch and we pray continually that we not be tempted. And he said, thus be led by the Holy Spirit. In Mosiah, in the first chapter, remember that when the Lord came here, he told them that they must become as a little child and to be completely led by the Spirit of God. We must become as a little child. We must. Verse 118, page 217. But men drink damnation to their own souls, except they humble themselves and become as little children, and believe that salvation was and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ. The Lord omnipotent. For the natural man is an enemy to God. When we're in our natural state, 30 years ago, when I was walking in the world, I was an enemy to God. I was in my natural man, an enemy to God. And has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit touches us. You know, I woke up one morning, I was about 23 years old. And I woke up one morning, and it was just like the world was opened up before me. And I looked at my life and I said, what a mess. What a mess. And I had an emptiness in the pit of my stomach that I cannot describe. And that emptiness did not leave me for 2.5 years. I had it. Not continually, but it was there. Perhaps the reminding of the Spirit of God. But I was led step by step by step. I yielded. Not willingly sometimes, but I yielded to the leadings of the Spirit. Sometimes today, we don't yield willingly to the leading of the Spirit. Putteth off the natural man. Putteth away the things of the flesh, the lust of the eye, those things that we enjoy, and becometh a saint. Sometimes we hesitate to use that word, but we are. We're called to be saints. We're called to be the children of God. Through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father. I can remember being a child, and my father inflicted things upon me I didn't like. I didn't like them, because he was telling me not to do things that I wanted to do. But why? Because he could see the danger. No, you're not going to go out with your friends until midnight. You're not going to go to that dance. Because he knew what I was going to do if I went, or what I might do. He could see the danger, which I couldn't see or didn't want to see. Isn't that the same with us? Sometimes God can see the danger in something we may want to do where we can't. And he says, don't do it. Don't do it. I'm a parent. My father was a parent. Your parents. Sometimes we make mistakes. We do. I make mistakes as a parent. I don't have the right judgment sometimes. I'm too strict or not strict enough or anything. But God is our parent, never makes a mistake. He never makes a mistake. And when he tells us to do something, it's for our own good. He's never going to ask us to do anything wrong or it's going to hurt us. We may not like it. It may be difficult. But we must be willing to submit to God. We have to be willing to do what's right simply because it's right. Not because it's what we want to do or it's the easy thing to do, but because it's the right thing to do. led by the Spirit of God. Unless we're humble. That's the next verse. It says, becoming humble. He'd already said to humble ourselves. That was just the beginning. Now he says, becoming humble. Our understanding's open to what it means to be submissive, to yield to the leadings of God. Our understanding is not as it should be. Mine wasn't. I remember my first time I humbled myself before God and asked Him, Lord, I can't do this. I can't quit drinking. I can't quit smoking. I can't do it. I fell on my knees. But was I humble? No, I wasn't. It's something that I believe we have to learn. We have to learn to be humble. To really receive all the blessings of God requires humility. Both individually and as a body of believers, it requires humility. Becoming humble, becoming meek. Patient, submissive, especially to God. When we're meek, we're submissive, especially to God. Accepting the will of God, putting the needs of others before our own. Well, how important that is to have that pure love of Christ in our hearts. We have to put other needs. I have to put my brother Frank's needs ahead of mine, my sister Joyce's. Their needs are more important than mine. The needs of mankind were more important than Christ's own needs. Submissive. We must yield. Yield to the authority of Christ. Yield. Put aside our own personal ambitions, perhaps. Put aside our own wills, our own thoughts. Perhaps we need to pray. Lord, help me to submit this human will, this thing that drives me, these desires that lie within me, help me to submit them to the will of the Spirit of God. Because I don't want to be led by my own feelings. I don't want to be led by my own emotions, my own thoughts, my own desires. I want to be led by the Spirit of God. But this old human heart and this old human mind gets in the way sometimes, and I have to pray. I have to stop and I pray, Lord, help me to submit. Help me to yield to the leading of Your Spirit. We must be patient. Patient with each other's weaknesses. I certainly hope you're patient with mine. Because you can look at me, perhaps you know my weaknesses better than I do. Maybe you tried to fool myself. But I hope and pray that you're patient with mine. As I'm trying to be patient with each. But we must be patient in waiting before God. I think there's a song we sing, we teach us I don't know the exact words, but unanswered prayer, to wait because our prayers seem to be unanswered. Sometimes it takes years. I remember Brother Dwayne's testimony when he was called to the priesthood. He knew 9 years before that he was going to be called. 9 years. He had patience. But the Lord fulfilled that direction in Dwayne's life. It may take years. But we need to learn to be patient. Sometimes especially in our society, it's, I want it now. I want patience, but I want it now. Let's wait before the Lord. Should we bear or endure pain, difficulty? Sometimes people provoke us. Let's be patient with them. Sometimes they annoy us. Let's be calm and patient. Must be tolerant. We must be understanding. Also means to be constant, unwavering. We're patient to see the results of it, and we're constant. You know, I'm not good at tedious jobs, finished work. I hate it. Brother Jay says, if you keep at it, you'll learn to be patient with it. I don't want to be patient with it. But you have to be. You have to be. You're trying to accomplish an intricate. Brother Dan Lawrence, I'm sure, can sympathize. Sometimes it takes you months to repair an instrument. Patient. He has to be constant. He has to be diligent. Capable of calmly awaiting an outcome or result. Brother Duane was calmly awaiting the outcome of what he was told. Not hasty, not impulsive. Full of love. Full of love. The love of Christ for each other. We must be full of that love. That love that was spoken of yesterday. We must love God with all our heart and mind and strength, and our neighbor, our brother and sister, our friends as ourselves. It's not only that. I believe it goes beyond that. I believe it's being constantly aware of the great love that God had for us. The suffering, the giving of His life, full of that love. Be mindful of it. Recognizing who we are and why we're here because of God's love. Because He had such a great love for us that He gave Himself to preserve our souls. That's the love that we're talking about. That's the love that we must be mindful of. When we reach and partake of the emblems of the flesh and blood of our Savior, we're remembering that sacrifice. We're remembering the spilled blood, and we're remembering the resurrection. We're remembering the love of Christ. Full of love and all long-suffering. Similar to being patient, enduring pain or distress or evil without complaint. Sometimes we're enduring something, but we're going to let everybody know about it. We're going to let everybody know this pain that we're under and this suffering that we're under, what somebody did to us. I'm enduring it, but everybody's going to know I'm enduring it. Says, let's be quiet about it. Let's not complain about it. Let's be long-suffering. The Lord is long-suffering towards us. Is He complaining about it? No. No. You know, something else that's interesting about the Lord, we struggle through life and we slip and we fall. And one of the greatest tools that Satan has is our minds. He uses our minds in so many ways, but one of the ways he uses our mind is that we have a great memory. We remember. I can remember the stupid things I did. I try to forget them, but they're back there. And Satan uses that. He says, you've blown it. God's upset with you. You've wasted your time. You've wasted your years. You've wasted your ability. You can never get back into the good graces of God. Just give up. And I've seen people do that. But you know, when we truly come before the Lord and we humble ourselves and we repent and we change our life, you know, the Lord forgets. Everything we've done up to that particular point is forgotten. And we can get on with our life. The Lord is long-suffering towards us. Having faith on the Lord. Believe in God. That was one of the things that the Lord told us, the people. He said, believe in me and in my Father. That word, believe, the Greek word means to trust Christ for our spiritual well-being, for everything. We trust Him. I'm reminded of a story. A young man was walking, and he was in a non-familiar place, and he was walking, and it was dark. It was nighttime. He was walking along. All of a sudden, he fell over the edge of a cliff. And as he was falling down, he reached out and he happened to grab a hold of a branch that was sticking out of the side of the mountain. He didn't know how far he was from the ground. He couldn't see. quite a predicament he was in. And he kind of believed, but he was kind of shaky in his faith, and he finally mustered up the courage, and he looked up to heaven, and he says, is there anyone there? And the voice says, yes. And he said, who is it? He said, this is God. And God said, what can I do for you? Well, the young fellow says, I'm kind of in a predicament here. I don't know how far it is to the ground, and I can't climb up. He says, can you help me? The Lord said, let go. Let go. The young fellow didn't know how far it was. And he thought about it for a minute, and he looked up and he says, is there anyone else there? He did not trust the voice of the Lord. The Lord said to let go. He couldn't do it. When the Lord tells us to let go, we may not see the result of it. We may not know what's going to happen. But if the Lord tells us to let go, we better let go. If the Lord says to jump, we better jump. That's faith. That's trust. That's believing in Christ. Trust Him. Pray continually. Prayer is only half of the equation. When a child goes to the parent and asks, Dad, can I borrow the car? I guarantee you, he's not going to turn around and walk away until he gets an answer. Either yes or no. And if he gets no, of course he's going to try to argue with it, but he's going to stay there until he gets an answer. We need to stay there until we get an answer. I learned as a child, mostly by the tone of my father's voice, if he was serious, but that was the final answer, or, well, there's a little bit of room for negotiation here, you know. I learned that. Brother Brickhouse and I last July were visiting about understanding the voice of the Lord. And he made a statement that made so much sense to me. He said, I had to learn to know how God speaks to me. Because he says, I found that the Lord generally speaks in the same way. And once I learned how that Lord spoke to me, then I was confident that it's the Lord's voice. And you know, that's true. I know the Lord speaks to me 9 times out of 10 exactly the same way. Now, he may vary that. You know. And to me, when he speaks to me, it's almost like that voice, but it's a no. It's just there. I know it. I know it. The Lord places it upon my heart and in my mind. He spoke to me in dreams and visions occasionally, but the voice of the Lord to me is that just knowing. Does that mean every thought that comes into my mind is from the Lord? No. Along with that understanding is the impress of the Spirit is all I can say is, this is from me. And I really learned that many years ago, and I had a great need. I was troubled. I needed direction in a decision I made. After the fact, I made a decision, and then I was worried I made the wrong decision. So I needed this reassurance from the Lord, and I was fasting and praying. And I went to a little campground north of Phoenix, and there was only one other family there. And it was kind of a dog leg, you know, so they were off of one end. I went the very farthest way as I could get to the other end, and I couldn't see. I could hear their children and hear them, but they couldn't see me, and I couldn't see them. And I was spending the day communicating with my Lord. In this campground, there's a stream, and there's trees. There's some cattle I could hear. And as I was praying, I suddenly realized I couldn't hear those children. I couldn't hear that brook. I couldn't hear the trees, the birds, the cattle. Total, complete silence. Absolute stillness. It was the stillness of God. And He spoke to me. In that voice that today is how He speaks to me. I had to learn, though, to trust and to understand how God speaks. So when we pray, let's pray also that we'll understand it when the Lord replies. Having a hope that ye shall receive eternal life. A hope. It's something that $1 million. I don't have much hope. There's not much hope in me ever receiving $1 million. But you know, I hope for eternal life, and I have a great expectation of that. That's the goal in my life. That's the purpose for my life. This has to be the purpose for our lives, that hope of eternal life. When the Paul that said, "From this life only we have hope, we're above all men most miserable." Eternal life. That's our hope. We have a hope to receive eternal life, and our hope, of course, is that we receive that eternal life in heaven. We have a confidence. We trust Christ. You know, I trust Him. He said, if I repent, and if I'm baptized, and I have faith, and I become as a child, and I endure to the end, He told me I would receive eternal life with Him. I trust Him. I believe that He's going to fulfill those words. We have a confidence. But you know, we also have to have a confidence that in this life that He is going to be with us, He's going to help us, He's going to uplift us. Just like that young man, when he says, "Let go, let go." You know, that young man, I thought of that story often. What if it was another 1,000 feet? The Lord said, "Let go." I'm sure the Lord provided a way to catch him. I'm positive of that. Having the love of God always in your hearts, that ye may be lifted up at the last day and enter into His rest. That's our hope, brothers and sisters. That's our goal. And He wants us to be there. Be lifted up and to enter into His rest. 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter. Paul just wrote a long epistle about the resurrection. And he summed it up with these words. I'm going to begin at the 51st verse of the 15th chapter. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. That pain, the pain caused by death, the only pain in death is sin. That's the sin, that's the pain of death. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to conquer death. We're going to be triumphant. We're going to have the victory over death. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Be constant. Steadfast. Be constant in this gospel of Christ. Be constant. Immovable. Let's not be moved. Let's not be tossed about, but let's be immovable. Firm. Be firm in this gospel of Christ. Abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're going to have the victory, brothers and sisters. the victory through Jesus Christ. Moroni, chapter 10. Page 777, verse 29. It's Moroni's farewell speech, so to say. He says, "Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in Him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is His grace sufficient for you." His grace, His love is sufficient for us, that by His grace you may be perfect in Christ. His grace. You know, the law of God tells me that I can't go. God's law says I cannot go to heaven because I sin. And no sin, no imperfection can enter into the kingdom of heaven. So I can't go. But it is the love of Christ, the grace of God that perfects us. It says that the mercies of Christ satisfy the demands of justice upon us. Satisfy those demands of justice. The demands of justice is that if I sin, I'm condemned. But Christ goes and pleads for us. He goes to God and He says, "These people, my people have taken upon them my name, have endured to the end, and my blood satisfies those demands. And we are made pure. We are made perfect. We may be perfect in Christ." It's Christ that makes us perfect. "And if by the grace of God you are perfect in Christ, you can in no wise deny the power of God." And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not His power, then are ye sanctified. We're made holy in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins. That ye become holy without spot. "Now I bid unto you, farewell. I soon go to rest in the paradise of God until my spirit and body shall again reunite, and I am brought forth triumphant." He's brought forth triumphant through the air to meet ye before the pleasing bar of the great Jehovah, the eternal judge of both quick and dead. He had every confidence that he was going to be victorious. Death was swallowed up in our victory. He was going to be victorious. He had no fear. He had no fear of death, because we're going to be victorious. We're going to lay claim to those mercies of Christ. We're going to lay claim to our faith and our baptism. We're going to lay claim to those promises. And in no way can we be denied if we lay claim, fulfill His commandments, and walk before Him as He has told us. My prayer, my hope, my expectation is that each of us will be counted worthy, not only to escape these things that are coming, but to be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. And that when our time comes to meet our Maker, that we'll have no fear. We'll have no fear, but we will have joy. Unspeakable joy. Thank you for your time this afternoon.
I believe at 6:30 we have a song service, and at 7 p.m. this evening we'll have preaching service. Are there any other announcements to be made? Let us turn to song number 315. That's 315 for our closing song. Let us stand. Thank you. Blessings, grateful the time we've had here. Help us, Father, to shed those things in our life that are displeasing to Thee. Help us to let go of those things and to hold to Thy Holy Spirit, Father. Help us to humble ourselves as well, Father, that You might bless us with Thy Holy Spirit to direct and guide us in all our affairs of life. Remember those that have asked and interceded in our prayers from time to time, and I pray, Lord, that You would bless Howard Briggs and the needs that he has, and those that have watch over him and his family, that You will comfort him and console him, Father. We know that it is in Thy power to heal him, but Thy will be done, Father, but know the desires of our prayers are for him. Now go with this, Father, and watch over us, and so direct and guide us. I ask in Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Brother. Persisting.